Open your Bibles, if you will, to the fifth chapter of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5. We'll continue our study that we have been involved in for a few weeks now, that we've entitled Extreme Makeover Soul Edition, looking at various places in the Bible, various teachings in the Bible that deal with how God is in the process of changing us from the inside out. We call this doctrinally sanctification, that God is already saved us. We're justified when we're saved. The day will come when we are in Jesus' presence, in God's presence, we're glorified, and He will have completed everything in total terms. But in the interim, between our salvation and being with the Lord, He is involved and has taken upon Himself the responsibility to begin a process of changing us more and more and more into a person that reflects the character, the perfect character, the model character of Jesus Christ. We're kind of in a little subsection of this study where we're looking at some of the works of the Holy Spirit. We looked last time, which was 2 weeks ago, that we looked at walking in the Spirit from Galatians. And you're going to find out some overlap, and I think that's intentional in the Scriptures to what we talk about tonight. But tonight, if you'll look down at verse 18, we're going to look at this concept of being filled with the Spirit. I just want to read it. We'll give an idea, then we'll jump into our message today. It says in 5:18, Ephesians, "And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." I want to start with this basic idea, and then we're going to plunge ahead. And that is this. Basically, this is it. The Holy Spirit is the architect and builder of the new you. He is the one who, from the inside, is setting the pattern, setting the design, and also the one who is building and putting in place the person God wants you to be. Now, whenever we talk about the Holy Spirit, unfortunately, He is the one person of the Trinity that we seem to put the least emphasis on in our kind of church. At least that seems to be my observation. God the Father, yes. God the Son, God the Spirit. Every time we kind of talk about Him, we have to kind of take a step backwards and kind of like reframe our thinking here doctrinally and scripturally. I thought maybe we'd start tonight by just kind of looking at a few verses of Scripture, just to kind of give a little background. But rather than me just reading a bunch of verses, I want you to watch this on the screen just to kind of refresh our memory on the person and the place of the Spirit of God in our lives. There's a few verses to remind us of the Spirit's place in our lives. The second verse of the Bible talks about the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit of God moved. He's evolved in creation. We saw the verse about we are sealed by the Spirit, the promise of the Spirit, the coming of the Spirit. He's involved in our salvation. Of the work of regeneration is primarily the work of the Spirit of God. So the Spirit of God is someone, the person of the Trinity that you and I need to make sure that we don't neglect. And we're going to try to do that tonight by remembering that He is both the architect and the builder of the new you. Look at the verse again, and then we're going to spend a little bit of time with it, and then look at the verses that follow. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. And I'm just going to confess something. I memorized that verse long ago in the King James. So I'm not going to use the word dissipation. I'm going to use the word excess, all right? That's just the way I memorize it. I'm too old to learn totally new tricks, okay? So if I quote it in a different version than I'm even reading from, forgive me for that. But nonetheless, the Holy Spirit is the architect and the builder of the new you. There's three aspects that we need to incorporate into our lives tonight. The first is this, and we see it in this text. If we're going to allow His full work, if we're going to allow Him the place that He really deserves and the really He wants to take in our lives as the architect and the builder, to cooperate with His work, we must first of all abandon other controls. Abandon other controls. When it says be filled with the Spirit, that has the idea of controlling. So we're going to use that word frequently tonight. That which fills you is that which controls you, and we'll see that more clearly in just a moment. But He starts with a negative. He says, don't be filled with something, and He says it right there in the text. Do not be drunk with wine, which is excess or dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. The drunk with wine is a direct parallel to being filled with the Spirit of God. There are similarities that He is making this comparison. So it's the idea of control. If a person drinks wine to the point in which they become drunk, inebriated, under the influence, whatever terminology you want to use, the alcohol that has been coursing through their veins becomes the controlling entity, the controlling quantity, the controlling substance in their body. That was something they knew about, and it's something that we know about, and we understand something about how that works. So He's saying this is forbidden for a Christian. Drunkenness is not part of what God wants for any person, to reach that point where they are completely under the control of that substance. Now, in Paul's day, there was a limited number of chemicals you could put in your body. If you took them to excess, that you would become drunk or intoxicated or whatever. Unfortunately, in our day, there's a whole pharmacy cabinet full of things that we can put into our bodies that can control us. And fortunately, we live in a day where there's many of those things that can help us. And if you go to a doctor and he prescribes carefully and under controlled conditions, you receive those medicines from a pharmacy, it can help you. But if they're used illegally or illicitly or to excess, there's drugs for all occasions in our world today. In fact, I was talking to someone in law enforcement here in our city, and I just asked them this question recently. I said, if suddenly we had the magic wand to take drug addiction away from, just took it out of our society completely, how much crime in Kanawha County would cease to exist? Now, their opinion was a high percentage, and I don't know how you'd prove it, but it's certainly, we understand that as a social problem. But He uses this to point us to a spiritual reality and a spiritual thing. He says, don't let other things control you. First of all, abandon other controls, first of all, so as to not be wrongly controlled. If you allow the wrong things to control you, you're going to end up in a place you don't want to be. You're going to end up in a condition you never thought for yourself. You're going to end up in a place that is apart from God's will for you. So as to not be wrongly controlled. What are the things that can wrongly control us? I just want to give you a list. It's not in your outline. You can jot them down if you wish. You can be wrongly controlled by a substance, whether that's the excess use of alcohol or some other a drug or that sort of thing that's beyond the point of where it takes control of you. You can also be controlled by self. By self. By a substance. By self. In other words, I'm just going to do what I want to do. Self-directed life, self-willed. Don't tell me what to do. I'm my own boss. The only problem with that is that puts man in the place that God ultimately deserves and desires and directs. God knows best about how your life should be. God knows best how every life should be. If I reject that and said, I'm going to go my own way, do my own thing, leave Him out of the picture, I'm going to be in control, bad news. You can be wrongly controlled by a substance, wrongly controlled by self, and then I think we need to be scripturally accurate. You can also be controlled by a spirit. We sometimes don't talk much about this, but if you read the Gospels, you see many times where Jesus directly confronted demons and spirits of evil. He cast out demons out of people. I'm not quite so sure how we can always identify that in modern life. We'll talk later in this passage a little bit, at least in brevity, about spiritual warfare. But we can allow, and people can allow, the spirit world from the fallen end of things to control directly. That is a reality. So substance, self, or a wrongful spirit are not what we want to do. We want to avoid. Now, if you look at this verse also, it says, "And do not be drunk with wine," so any substance or self or any other thing we could add to that list, "in which is excess or dissipation," literally where it takes us past a point which we should not go, a point that is not safe for us. It just takes us to a place we shouldn't be, out of control in the sense of where we should be, under someone's control, obviously. That leads us to the second subpoint here. We need to abandon other controls so as to not be out of control. God wants to keep us in the safe zone. In the safe zone. Several years ago, we were on a mission trip, several of us on a missions trip to Europe, and we were driving in our rented van. We had one of the missionaries on the field there, no offense to missionaries, but one of the missionaries on the field was driving this 20-passenger minibus thing that we had rented, and we were driving through the mountains of Switzerland, and I was in the very back. And I would notice every time, and there was someone in the passenger seat having this animated conversation with the missionary. And every time this person in the passenger seat would talk to him, the driver would turn this way, and he wouldn't just turn his head. He would turn the wheel. Every time he'd say something, I could feel the thing veering to the left or veering back to the right. I was like, we're going to die. We are going to die. We need this guy to concentrate on keeping this van between the lines. Of course, we're on the opposite side of the highway than what I'm used to, so I was a little more nervous, you know, than normal, because it didn't feel right for an American driver. And I remember passing word up through our little team to the guy sitting in the front. And basically, I probably said it nicer than this, "Will you please shut up or we're all going to die?" You know, stop talking to the missionary and let him drive in a safe manner. There is a line that a zone of safety, if you will, and that's what he's talking about. Don't be drunk with wine or anything else that controls us in an illicit manner, because it'll take us out of that zone of spiritual safety. It'll be like veering off to the highway or veering into the other lane, that zone of safety, so as to not be out of control. Something or someone will control us, and we need to make sure it is the right thing. And we need to put the person in the driver's seat that's the right person in our lives. I ran into this article, and it's in very small print, so I need these. This is taken from the Wall Street Journal, all right? I'm not making this up, all right? It came out last year. General Motors, in association with Carnegie Mellon University, is spending several millions of dollars. This might be one of the reasons they wound up in bankruptcy. Several million dollars to perfect the technology to invent a driverless car. Now think about that. A car that drives itself. And I got to thinking about that, and I run into this expert opinion on the driverless car. Watch this.
Here, listen to this. Now, I'm just going to tell you something. This is not a good idea. I don't care what it sounds like now. I don't care what they're telling you. This is not a good idea. Don't buy one. Don't put your name on a waiting list. General Motors says it's working on a new driverless car. This is not a good idea. Who will benefit from a driverless car?
That doesn't make any sense to me.
No, it makes no sense to me either. Nobody will need a driver's license?
No, that's right.
You just sit in a thing and it drives you around?
Apparently.
This is not a good idea.
That's how it works.
They say it should be ready in the next 10 years, and their latest commercial makes it look very exciting. It's a commercial for the driverless car. Take a look.
For nearly a century, General Motors has led the way in automotive technology. And now, after investing billions of dollars in research and development, we are proud to unveil a revolutionary new vehicle that drives itself, steers itself, even parks itself. General Motors, leading the way to the 19th century.
If you have stock in GM, my apologies for that commercial. You got to make sure, both on the road and in your life, the right person is in the driver's seat. Got it? All right, I'm doing everything I know to make sure you remember that point, all right? I don't usually call on David Letterman for help, but I'm willing to do it, so you will remember tonight. The right person in the driver's seat. Abandon other controls so as to not be wrongly controlled, so as to not be out of control. That leads us to the second point, which is the second half of verse 18. Allow his control. See it there in the text? I want you to look at it. You're looking at the source document right in front of you. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation or excess, but be filled with the Spirit. That is a command. That is not an option. That's an expectation that is normative for all believers from God, from God's Word. This is not just something that's superfluous. This is core to who we are. First of all, allow His control. First of all, the first part of that is we allow His control, first of all, through knowledge. We have to have some knowledge of what this reality of being filled with the Spirit is all about. It really starts with a knowledge of who the Spirit of God is. We've already given you a few verses via the video tonight about who the Spirit of God is. He is fully God. We refer to Him as a Him or a He, depending on the construction. He is a person. As fully God as God the Son, God the Father. And we ask to have a knowledge of what His particular role is in our lives. And for us as believers, here is the powerful, compelling truth. The fact of the matter is, when you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, when you stepped across that line where you put your faith in Him, He forgave you, He saved you, He sealed you with the Spirit of God, as we saw in the verse on the screen a little bit ago. And part of what that sealing is, God in the person of the Spirit invades your body and takes up residence inside of you. We call that the indwelling of the Spirit. Paul, in another place in the New Testament, describes, he says, do you not know this, that your body is the temple, the dwelling place of God, obviously, in the person of the Spirit of God. God is in you. God is in you. God is in you. All right. Sometimes we just, I know that theologically God's in me. I'm indwelled with the Spirit of God. We either just think that through to the point that we're just left with our jaws slack and our eyes wide and our voices speechless. That God would live in me? Absolutely. That's what this book declares and what this truth is all about. Therefore, we need to have a knowledge that the Spirit of God has taken up residence inside of us. And therefore, I don't have this in your outline. You might want to jot these three little things down. Well, what do we need to have knowledge of? First of all, you need knowledge that He is in you. We just talked about that. Secondly, you need to have a knowledge that He is able. How much can God do? Anything He wants. Everything. God is of unlimited power. Think of the power that is suddenly, the spiritual power that is available to you the moment you were saved. It's power that, unfortunately, oftentimes we avail ourselves of too little. So He is in you. He is able. Thirdly, He is willing. He is willing. He is willing, by His own choice, He is willing to empower you, to control you, to change you, to lead you, to guard you, to protect you, to assure you of your relationship with God, to be the absolute stamp of approval, the stamp of guarantee that you are one of God's children. And He's willing to do all those ministries. He's willing to help you understand the Scriptures. That's part of His ministry. He's willing to do that. He is in you. He is able. He is willing. We need to have this background knowledge of the work of the Spirit. Second part of allowing His control is to understand that it is through knowledge, yes, but it is also in our responsibility, it is through choice. It is through choice. When it says, be filled with the Spirit, that involves a choice that you and I are called to make. We are to choose to allow the Spirit to control us, fill us. Now, it is a command, but it's different slightly than the command we looked at last time in Galatians 5, where it says, walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill all the lusts of the flesh. And we talked about that continual nature of walk. We talked about the dependence. We talked about the active faith principle. I don't want to repeat all that. If you missed that, you can go on the web and on our website and go back and listen to it and get all that stuff that's on there. But that is a command to do something actively. This is a command to do something passively. It's a different nuance of the Spirit's involvement in our lives. Whereas the last time he says, as you walk, as you take steps in life, you do it in dependence on the Spirit of God being there and trusting in Him. Now this is passive. It means you get Him in the driver's seat, as it were, and you allow His control, and you release your control, and you make sure that nothing else is controlling you, and you willingly, by choice, hand over the reins or the driver's wheel, if you will, the steering wheel, to Him. It is a command, but it is a passive allowance. Allow Him to do, as we talked about just a moment ago, to do what He is able and willing, and since He's inside of us, in a position to do. We need to stop allowing other controls, and with a conscious choice, with knowledge and a choice, as we live our lives, as we're involved in our daily lives, we need to consciously say, Lord, I want to allow You to control me here. I'm going to just take a mental step here and a step of faith here and an act of choice here. And I'm going to, in this particular instance in life, Lord, You be in control. The more we live with that kind of an active faith in our passive position before God, the stronger we will be. And by the way, there are two major commands for believers in relation to the Spirit of God that are direct, that are positive commands. All right? We've looked at both of them. The one command is to walk in the Spirit, this command to be filled with the Spirit. And then there are two major commands that are negative. The first one is found in this book, just in the previous chapter, in Ephesians 4:30, where it says, grieve not the Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5:19, it talks about to quench not the Spirit. Those are the things you don't do, the negatives that you avoid, okay? And I'm really debating on whether next time we're together looking at these things, we might go there. I haven't quite decided yet. I'm still studying on it. But I want you, especially in these two messages, to look at the positive commands. Walk in the Spirit, be filled with the Spirit. Because as we do, we are going to allow His work to be accelerated. We're going to allow His work to be fuller and to help us avoid all of the junk and all the stuff and all the poor choices that we make. Now, we're not going to be immediately zapped perfect, but we need to be making progress. And the reason I know we need to be doing that is because God reserves space in the New Testament to tell us this. And this is what He commands us to do. He commands us to do. Part of what that needs to do, what that looks like, is this. To have a spiritual dialogue with yourself, or to dialogue with God through prayer. You're facing a decision, facing a temptation, facing a trial, facing a joy, whatever it is. In all those experiences of life, we need to actively say, Lord, in this, I know You're in me. I know You're able. I know You're willing. I know You want to change me. I know you want to develop me more into the character from the inside out. You want to restore my soul. Lord, even as I enter in this next stage of life, this next event of life, or whatever's come upon me, Lord, I just want You to be in control, and I want You to fill me, and I recognize that, and I want to allow that. And to let that be part of our daily prayer life and our daily spiritual dialogue. When things get tough, fall back on, Lord, I want You to be in control. When things are just pretty normal and average and everyday and humdrum, rest in His filling, His control. When things are really, really good, when you're up there on the mountaintop, trust in His filling and enjoy it fully. Because when you come back down off the mountain, you'll need His filling again too. All right? Now, sometimes we take this phrase, and sometimes within the greater scope of Christianity, people have taken this verse about being filled with the Spirit and applied it to mean all sorts of things. All sorts of things. Oftentimes it's associated with, you know, if you're filled with the Spirit, if you really got the Spirit now, if you really got the real thing, you'll have some evidence, and usually we run to the emotional or the sensational. All right? You know, we whether it be healing or some big sign or a miracle or prophecy, you know, we run to those things. If you're filled with the Spirit, there's going to be some magnificent display of God in your life. Now, God can do that. On the day of Pentecost, God overcame the language barrier for at least a day, didn't He? Okay? And God worked a miracle. So God is able to do that through the indwelling and the filling of the Spirit. But I want you to look at this text in which he commands us to be filled with the Spirit. And we're going to quickly just go run to the down through chapter 6, not in any detail. But I want you to see the areas of life in which Paul, the writer of this epistle, applies the filling of the Spirit. And that's where we're at next. Apply the Spirit's control. Apply his control. And notice, it is not in the sensational of life. It's not in the emotionally wild stage of life. It's in the live areas of life that you and I live every day of our lives. Okay? I have probably preached, as best I can tell, probably completely through the book of Ephesians, verse by verse, at least three times in my ministry life. I've taught sections of it dozens and dozens of times. But it's only recently, I guess maybe this is age or, you know, I'm too late smart or something, but really the rest of this next section, all the way through the end of chapter 6, basically, it all hinges on this verse in 5:18. All right? I've talked about the family, I've talked about work, I've talked about warfare, I love all those passages, I've gone through it many times, but somehow I didn't connect it back to 5:18. If you don't get 5:18, all the rest of it is going to be absolutely a vacuum of spiritual strength. All right? So to understand that 5:18 is a key, and here's the areas of life where he wants and where if we apply his control and allow him to work, it's going to make a difference in these areas of life. Well, what are they? I've got a list for you, and you'll fill in the blanks as we go. Verses 19 and 20. Speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, in your worship life. In your worship life. He says this, be filled with the Spirit of God. Allow him to control you. And here, let me give you some areas of life that this directly connects to. First of all, he starts with worship. In the way you sing, the way you corporately worship. And I think we can apply this even in family worship or in private worship. But nonetheless, in our connection to God, he says, you should allow the Spirit to control you. Spirit to control. I don't know about you. I'll confess for myself, and if you don't join in me, you'll just join in with me. You'll just leave me hanging out here. But sometimes I'm frustrated with myself, particularly in corporate worship. Sometimes in private worship, right? You know, someone's preaching, or we're having a great song. Jim was thank you all for those songs that you did, Jim, on the Spirit of God, trying to fit in with this theme. But you know what? My mind takes that long to wander off to my to-do list. You know. Or it can wander off to this or that, or, you know, I'm just not really engaged, or I get distracted by something going on over here, something going on over there. And just, it's amazing how I can go from worship to anywhere in the world in just a fraction of a second. You know? What I'm trying to discipline myself to do is this. In worship, Lord, you need to be in control. Would you guard my thinking, guard my thoughts, keep me from any sort of distraction or judgmental thoughts or thinking about other things or people or any issues other than just you. Let this be time that I'm expressing my heart to you, that I'm connecting to you, that it's all about you. We need to allow the Spirit in that. That's something we do regularly. Look on, verses 21 and following. Submitting to one another in the fear of God. So you're entering a relational section, specifically in the family next. And that's the second point. And not only in your worship life, but in your wedded life. Okay, here it is. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. I don't know where you are. For some folks, that's a very controversial passage. For some folks, it's just another part of the Bible. I hope you just view it as another part of the Bible and understand that this is part of God's scope and plan. I know lots of parts of the Bible have been mislabeled and misused and mangled and twisted, but basically he says this is the standard for the family, the family roles. Have you noticed how family life... I did this morning. Let me back up. I've been teaching one of our couples class. I'm doing a 6-week series on relationships this morning. And I don't know how many couples were there. There was probably 25 couples there, or maybe 20 couples there. And I looked around. I had this set up. There were two couples just to my left. One had been married 3 months, and one couple had been married like 3 weeks. Okay? Guess who was sitting real close together with arm around each other and real snuggly? All right? Well, it was them. And then there was the rest of us. you know, sitting there with her wives, right? And I just pointed out the fact of, you know, and then I made all the guys put your arm around your wives. Okay, just get with the program here, and so your wife doesn't feel invalidated. But, you know, in that early stage of marriage or couples that are preparing for marriage, you know, they just think, love's just going to cover everything. I mean, I love him, she loves me. We're never going to have any troubles and any conflicts. We're in love. Woo. And you hate to be the one to burst their bubble. I really hate to be the bad. I feel like the Grinch who stole Christmas when I set these couples down before they get married and say, you know, you need to lower your expectations just a little bit. Because when you run into conflict and you run into difficulties, you got to understand that's not unusual. Yeah, you need to love each other, but it's not always going to be whoopee feeling, you know? You got to get on commitment in the Word of God, you know, that kind of thing. I just say that to say this. In our family lives, there are struggles. Struggles between husbands and wives. We need the Spirit of God to control us in our marriage and in our family life, okay? He talks in the next few verses about how marriage mirrors the relationship between Christ and the church. That's a very deep theological passage. I'm not going to get into it, but I just because I'm trying to illustrate the areas in which the Spirit needs to work. Chapter 6, verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with the promise, that it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth. And then this is the verse I preached for you on Father's Day. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. What are the areas where we need to apply His control? In your worship life, in your wedded life. And we would add this under that category of raising children, both how children would respond. We need to train our children about the control of the Spirit. How we treat our children as parents. And then 6 verse 5 down through verse 9, he switches gears yet again. Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh. And go down to verse 9. And you masters, do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. That's the third area, your work life. Your work life. Now, I understand the cultural specificity of this verse where it talks about slavery and owning, that sort of thing. Applicationally, we have to apply it in our world into our work life, all right? We need to be careful in making the application fit the interpretation, but nonetheless, I think that's the application. Is it ever a struggle at work? I talked to someone this afternoon having a real struggle in their job, and this person said to me, he said, you know, it's really hard to go to a job that you just absolutely hate to go to every day. And in mind of this person, you're a person with a family responsibilities, and you need to pray about it. If God opens another door of employment, that might be His solution. But you have responsibilities. You need to go and have a good attitude and be a shining light, a testimony. And, you know, I felt like I was the coach, you know, before the team went out on the sideline. You know, tomorrow's Monday morning. You're going back to work, all right? Let's get a good attitude going. Let's get a positive thing going here. You know, sometimes it's tough. Sometimes it's tough. But here's the answer to the toughness. You need to apply the Spirit of God's control in your life when you go to work every day. If you work at home, you're in school, you're on the job, in your business, in your career, your profession, whatever it is you do, you need the Spirit of control. This is practical stuff, friends. This is not big, sensational stuff. But it's where we live every day of our life. 6:10 through 17. Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. This is one of my favorite passages to preach. Where it talks about the armor of God, putting on the armor of God. And I don't have time to get into what all that means, but suffice it to say, the area he's talking about here is your war life. Your war life. There is a spiritual conflict that you and I are involved in. We're involved in it with the world. We're involved in it with our own selves, with our own capacity and our own bent towards sinning prior to our ultimate glorification. We're in it with the devil himself, if you will. So there is this spiritual warfare. Your only hope is to be Spirit-filled, to let God's power be available to help you stand. And lastly, 6:18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, but watching to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all saints and for me, Verse 19, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Fifthly, your witness life. Your witness life. We are to be a witness of what God is doing. We're only going to be successful in that if we are controlled by the Spirit. To be a good witness, it demands that we be Spirit-filled. Otherwise, our words just ring hollow. They'll have no power to touch the heart. Because ultimately, if a person comes to Christ, it's because the Spirit of God has convicted and convinced that person and is drawing them to the Savior. We're just the delivery boys of the message. And the delivery boy needs to be empowered by the Spirit of God. All right? The Holy Spirit is the architect and the builder of the new you. We need to abandon anything that's a wrong control influence in our lives. We need to allow His control through an active faith step and a choice of just having this dialogue of surrendering to His control and knowledge and knowing that He's there. And then we need to apply His control to these everyday, every way experiences of life. Of in our worship, in our family life, our work life, the spiritual warfare life, and in our witness life. The great news is the Spirit of God who indwells you is available to empower you. I leave you with this summary statement. Choose today who will control you. Choose today who will control you. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the Spirit of God that has chosen and, Lord, you have willed for Him to invade us and to indwell us. Help us, Father, to allow His control. Help us to learn more of that. Help us to apply it. Lord, we all... And Lord, I certainly join in that. Confess my oftentimes failure of letting circumstances or self control me. But Lord, you're there all the time. Might you help us take a step forward in choosing today to allow the Spirit to control us. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.